Let's see here. Better? Okay, here we go. We are in Malachi chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 9. Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. Prior to our Bible study, let's spend a few moments in silent prayer to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit and to use the rebound technique if required. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the marvelous privilege of studying your word to grow to maturity, to fulfill the commands that you've given us to do so, so that we can glorify you both in time in this mortal body as well as in all eternity in our resurrection body. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. We left off last time discussing the doctrine of tithes and offerings, and we went to our Christian doctrine book and looked at the various points of doctrine associated with giving. That's under the doctrine of giving. And you can also go to the doctrine of poverty and compare and contrast that as well. We didn't do that. We just went to the doctrine of giving. We do have a Christian doctrines book that's going to be coming out, a fourth edition that has some revisions. The pages are the same, but I found some other verses that we're going to weave in there. Again, this book, Christian Doctrines, doesn't have all the verses, far from it, to explain or back up all the doctrines that are in the book. It would take a book far bigger than the one that we've produced. It just has selected verses, because as you go through the Bible and our Bible study, you'll see lots of verses that you could plug right into these various doctrines, all the way from the hypostatic union to soteriology to the plan of God. So the Bible repeats itself quite a bit, but it also has many, many verses that have slightly different turns on a particular point of doctrine. But the main principle is that we're in the church age. We're no longer under the tithes anymore. The tithing system was for the Old Testament dispensation for the Hebrew nation. And we saw one of the major principles that it's more than 10%. You got 10% for the offerings, 10% for the Levites, just as a baseline. And then every third year, you've got another 10% for the poor of the land. Then you got the 10% and probably more than 10% for the king and what the king's going to take. And if you're in the era where they're under the Persian Empire and then under the Greek Empire, under the Roman Empire, you're paying taxes on top of that. In the church age, as citizens of the United States of America, because I don't know if we have any people from outside this country that follow this ministry, but I'm assuming we're all U.S. citizens and we pay taxes. That would be equivalent to tithes in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you had to pay the tithes. And so it's an income tax system. So all of us pay our income tax, and we try to struggle through it and figure out what it means, because it's a very convoluted tax code in some cases. They could simplify it, but for some reason, they don't seem to want to simplify it. But that's our taxes. When it comes to giving, well, that equivalent in the church age would be offerings in the Old Testament. So the offerings are, there's no amount. In the Old Testament, there was no amount given. And that surplus money was used at the discretion of the hierarchy of the temple priest and how they wanted to appropriate that money. But they were offerings above and beyond. In the church age, we have giving. And there's no amount on the giving whatsoever. We have admonitions for believers to take care of your families first. When you, think about how you're going to dole out your money, well, obviously you have to take care of your family and your immediate family. And then if there's anything left over, as the Lord prospers you, then you can make the determination of where that money is going to go in terms of charity purposes. For a Christian, there are certain aspects of responsibilities for a congregation for their church that they learn Bible doctrine from, because the pastor teacher, in most cases, doesn't have a second job. That is their primary job. Now, Paul, I know, was a pastor teacher. He worked at his secondary job for a variety of reasons. And some pastor teachers have another source of income, and they don't need much money from the congregation. Some do, some don't. I have to play it by ear. And, of course, you have to have a building to meet. In the early church, they met in the homes of wealthy people. Why wealthy people? Because they have homes. They have bigger homes. Roofs don't leak, et cetera, et cetera. And so these wealthy people would open up their homes, and that's part of giving. And a church is a facility. It's a building. Ecclesia is simply a building where people gather to worship God. And the highest form of worship is learning Bible doctrine. Singing is okay, but the point of singing is the words are far more important than the music, and the words have to make sense, and it's a teaching tool. So the primary purpose for the ecclesia, for the church, for the building, is to stay open. And you got to have the doors open, which means you need electricity, you need various repairs, and then you have to have, of course, the basic cost to build the structure. And then apart from that, you also have the responsibility as a believer, as the Lord prospers you, as you see fit in your own heart, because that's the major impetus behind giving, is to provide for evangelical missions. Many churches have a portion of their offerings that come in to provide for evangelical missions across the world and sometimes the United States. And these people, their job, they have the gift of evangelists, and they gather people together that have an interest in the Word of God. They give them the gospel, and they point them to a Bible-teaching church. Evangelists are not pastor teachers. They're evangelists. Billy Graham, for example, was an evangelist. He initially decided he wanted to be a pastor teacher, and he discovered he had the gift of evangelism, and he went about that, exercising that gift in a quite remarkable way. But if you listen to some of his evangelical sermons, you'll say, oh, that's not biblically correct, and you'd be right. But he had the gift of evangelism, and God, the Holy Spirit, will use that gift in a way that comports with his divine decrees about getting the gospel to people that are on positive volition. And then part two, those believers that want to learn Bible doctrine, he will get you a pastor teacher. I was asked today, had a lunch with a nice gentleman, and he wondered, what caused me to want to learn about God, and how did I get introduced to my pastor teacher? And I said, well, it's, there's no magic to it. It's simply, I knew I had positive volition, and God dropped it in my lap. And that's exactly how it will happen, because God is absolutely fair. When you accumulate Bible doctrine in your mind, you have whole vast categories of things you think about. You don't even need to go to a specific verse. You just know God is fair as part of his attributes. So I can find lots of verses on that, but it's kind of something that's built into the DNA of your brain now. And God cannot lie, and God has said very clearly, I want you to grow to maturity. Therefore, he's got to provide the logistics for me to get there. I can't do it. And that's how it always happens. So we will spend a few moments, of course, in looking at these things in greater depth in the future. But right now, let's get back to our verse, which is chapter 9, as we cover this topic. So we've just done a review of what we did on Sunday. And we know, if you've been to other churches, that they don't follow these biblical principles. They always put the hit on people for money, always begging for money, and we got to do this, we got to do that. Well, the answer, of course, is if God doesn't motivate people to give money to the church, then close the doors. I mean, that's the answer. You don't need to make a fool out of yourself and beg people and bring in, famous people to hit people up for money or do the 10% scam or something like that. Just trust in the Lord. And if you're doing what you're supposed to do, even if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, it's the Lord's job to provide the money, and he will provide the money in one way or the other. And that's what we have in verse 9. It says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So it's not just the Levitical priesthood that are mishandling the money, but it's the whole nation, because they're not providing the tithes, which is a required percentage of money that you're required under the Mosaic law to provide. It's the people. The whole nation is not doing this, and the Levitical priesthood is not enforcing it in any way whatsoever. And the rulership is not enforcing it. I guarantee you the rulership is enforcing taking their 10% plus to maintain the palace where the king lives and the horses and the stables and the military and the army and all those things. Oh, yeah, they're doing that. But are they setting the example? Are they, doing whatever they can to encourage the people to fulfill the rest of the Mosaic law, to pay your taxes, basically. Imagine if people in this country just stopped paying their taxes. Well, you know, the road systems, the military, we'd have an economic collapse. Absolutely. So, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are not robbing me, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The whole tithe is the 10% plus the 10%, and every third year another 10%. That's the minimum that you're required to give. Bring it all into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? It's a bank. It's the bank that the temple has a repository there, and they store the money, and they use the money for the various things that we've discussed before, including repairs, and they've also got temple guards. The Levitical, the tribe of Levi had a certain category that did the choir. They had to be paid. Another category that did the guards. They had to be paid. The people that ran the sacrifices and gathered these things, they had to be paid. Because if you're a Levite, that is your job. You're not out there growing crops. You might have a little backyard fruit garden or a tomato patch or here or there, but you're not. Your living is not agriculture. Most of the Jews, the majority, maybe 60%, are engaged in agricultural issues. And then you have other people that are engaged in other trades that support the agriculture, because somebody has to supply you with the, you know, the implements and the tools and things of that nature. So, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Food, this is not just for the food, but it means the house is functioning. The house is the temple. And the food applies to all the logistical things that are needed to run the temple. And there has to be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So when people are thinking about paying the 10%, they're thinking, well, that tithe, that 10% plus 10%, and every third year another 10%, well, how much money do I have in the bank account? That's going to put me short. And yes, it will put you short, but here's God's promise. I will bless you beyond that. So if you're stingy, then God will be stingy with the blessings. You operate under grace. Demand grace, and God will give you grace. A lot of people don't claim the grace of God. Claim the grace of God. And they weren't doing it, of course, because from a human perspective, they're going, I'm giving 20% and 30% every third year. That's a lot of money. And I think I'll just hold back and let somebody else pay it, because I need that money to buy more seed, to do this, do that. And what the Lord says, no, you don't. You do your duty as unto the Lord. I will provide wealth for you. Now, this applies to the church age as well. You study Bible doctrine, and part of your rewards in time will be wonderful things, including wealth. And God does not let his holy ones, which is you, starve. You're not going to starve. Whatever you have, you're going to have enough to sustain yourself in this world. And in many cases, you're going to have an abundance of wealth, as the Bible promises right here. God says, test me. So for us, we don't have to bring in tithes. That's not the test. For us, is we follow orders that are given to us today. And those, the primary orders is to learn Bible doctrine and to grow to maturity. That's what we're ordered to do many, many times in the Bible. It's nothing for God to drop money here, drop money there. But we also noted if you're negative to Bible doctrine, he can drop money on you, but they won't make you happy and make you miserable. You can have all these wonderful things and you're just not happy. Wow. And of course, these people that are not happy, that are believers, you'll hear them say, well, you know, adequate Bible doctrine doesn't work. I went to a couple of classes. It just doesn't work. I'm still not happy. My life's still not going well. The walls are closing in, et cetera, et cetera. No, Bible doctrine does work, my friend. You don't work. That's the problem. It's perseverance. It's endurance. It's sticking with the Word of God. And those doors will open for you, and you'll be blessed beyond your imagination. And the greatest blessings you can have in this world, in this mortal body, in this bodysuit, because that's what you're wearing is a bodysuit, are the spiritual blessings, the capacity, because the spiritual blessings give you the capacity. And those spiritual blessings are linked right up with the problem-solving devices. Well, almost one-to-one in many cases. You have those things called the fruit of the Spirit, and then it really doesn't matter how much you have in the bank or how much you don't have. You enjoy everything because you know the giver is always with you. And you know, of course, that in eternity you will have rewards beyond your imagination. You can't even imagine these things that wait for those that love him. Remember, all those verses have a clause, a conditional clause for the blessings in eternity. That's the doctrine of rewards, and that is to those that love him. People just kind of zip over the rewards, blessings, and hallelujah, I'm going to get the rewards and the gold and this, gold and that, and the crown, et cetera, et cetera. No, you don't. You won't get them because you don't fall into the other category. You don't love God. It's for those that love him that these rewards are set out. Look up the doctrine of rewards. You'll see many verses that have that little phrase tacked onto the back about what these rewards are in eternity. So how do you know if you love God? Well, you can't love what you don't know. So the more you know about God increases your gratitude gauge and your capacity to appreciate God. And when you blow your top and you're upset and you're maladjusted to life, what are you telling people? Well, I'm not using the problem-solving devices. I don't have a relaxed mental attitude. Well, I don't have a relaxed mental attitude, you might say, because I'm getting all these tests. Well, the tests are to give you the relaxed mental attitude, so thank God for the test. Instead of saying, oh, it's miserable, la, 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 la. No, it's great. It's absolutely wonderful. Now, if you have these testings and they're not suffering for blessing, they're suffering for your cursing because you're in a state of sin, well, just rebound. And then all that is converted to blessing. It's a win, 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 win situation. But you can't realize these things without information, without the food in your brain, the spiritual food. And that's why we've been cranking it out here for 16 years now. And we have a marvelous website, ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com. I was telling this fellow I was having breakfast with this morning, go to the website, because they're saying, oh, we're going to come down and listen in person. I said, well, why don't you go to the website, listen to a couple of lessons. If it does something for you, then come on down. If not, save yourself the gas money, because they don't live in the local area. Again, I'm not trying to hustle anybody. I don't care about the size of this church or the lack thereof. And many people, of course, first question they ask when you say, well, I've got a church, this, you know, how many people go? Irrelevant. As long as there's two, we'll keep the doors open. Yes, it's my wish that we would have thousands of people show up, but that's not up to me. It's up to God, the Holy Spirit. I simply do my duty as unto the Lord, as you do your duty unto the Lord. But we do know from the Bible that the numbers are always few. The numbers of humans that want to be saved, remember, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, as our Lord said. And it's a very narrow gate for people that want to be saved. And then those people that enter the gate that want to be saved, well, those that want to reach maturity, it's also a very, very narrow gate. Most believers do not want to learn about their Creator. They're sucked into the cosmic system. They don't even know basic Christianity 101. And yet they are deemed by many people to be great believers. And they'll say, well, you can tell that person's a great believer by their life. It's not just a witness of the lips, it's a witness of the life. And they mean, of course, that they appear to be very moral and very kind. That's not the Christian way of life. Unbelievers can live that lifestyle. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. You have to understand the rebound technique. You have to take in Bible doctrine. It's far superior than basic morality that humans can exhibit. Far beyond that. It's a grace orientation to life. It's far beyond Roman Stoicism. It's the use of impersonal love as a problem-solving device. Many things, there's many differences, but you kind of can rightly divide the word of truth once you start, you know, storing the word of truth in you, and life gets easier. Life is hard, as someone once said, and it's a lot harder if you're stupid, and that applies for the believer. So these people are robbing God, and they don't believe it. They said, no, God can't take care of me. Really? Yes, you could give all your money to the church and God could bless you and take care of you. It's not a problem because God gives you the money in the first place. I'm not, you know, hustling people. I'm using an illustration. But again, if you're out of fellowship, you can give all your money. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything you do in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, is rewardable. Everything you do outside that circle is not rewardable. Not rewardable. So, he says, verse 11, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. says the Lord of hosts. Who's the devourer? Well, that's nature. Nature is in a state, it's in a fallen state, just like man. Nature is not in its intended state by God. Everything God creates is absolutely perfect. Nature has been hit with two, you might call them Category 5 hurricanes. The first one was the fall of Satan. Satan's headquarters were on this earth long before humans were created. And when Satan sinned, the earth had a negative impact thrust upon it because of the consequences of Satan's sin. And then God, as you know, carved out a little section of that ancient world called the Garden of Eden, put in Adam and Eve, perfect environment, perfect people. And of course, it was a conditional contract with Adam and Eve. As long as you don't sin, my integrity is not compromised. I can have a relationship with you. When you sin, obviously, you're no longer matching my perfection. You're imperfect. And you got to go. I can have nothing to do with imperfection except to condemn it. But God in His grace found a way to bring them back, and that's the gospel, where the Messiah would come, this human, in the future, die for your sins, Adam and Eve, and the sins of billions of other humans with trillions of other sins accumulated to those people. And if you believe in that, this future event, the promise, then we now have a new relationship. And it's not a conditional relationship, it's an unconditional relationship because you're in my family. And I will give you my righteousness. And so Adam and Eve had a much secure relationship with their Creator after they sinned than before they sinned. Before, it wasn't secure at all. It's conditional. It could have lasted for 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years. Nobody knows. But it won't last forever because creatures with volition, you will turn against your Creator. It's just a matter of time. You have free will. You have sovereignty. You can't stay on the straight and narrow all the time. Impossible. Impossible. Good illustration. I'm sure most of you in this church have been married or seen married people. You know the vow. Blah, 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 blah. Love you forever. Well, how long does forever last? Yeah. But at the time, forever seemed like a long time. It seemed like they could do it. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And so successful marriages for unbelievers, they follow the divine institutions, Category 1 truth. And for believers, you follow Category 1 truth. And you also have the kicker of Category 3 truth. And if you say to yourself, what's Category 1, 2, and 3? Well, look up the doctrine of divine decrees. And you will find that explained in great detail. We've done it many, many times. And so these people are testing God. Many of them are believers. And they said, no, I'm not going to trust God. I can't give up the 10%, the 20%, the 30%. I need that money. And they'll use excuses. I need it for my family. My family will starve. No, they won't. This is the same excuse that was mouthed by the Hebrews when they came out of Egypt. Remember, the Lord led them up to the border of the promised land, took about a year to get there, sent the scouts out. Scouts came back. 10 of them said, yeah, it's a land of milk and honey, but there's giants in that land. We can't whip them. From a human perspective, but we can't do it. Two of the scouts, Joshua and Caleb, said, yep, milk and honey, giants in the land, big fortified cities, huge armies. Well, let's go kick their butt. They didn't look at it from the human perspective. They looked at it from the divine perspective. They believed God because God said, I will do it. And so when Moses came down and said, because you have turned against the Lord, all of you pack up your stuff. We're going to do a 180. We're going back in the wilderness for 39 years until this generation dies out. And that's the way it is. And of course, they didn't like that. And but my point was, before that, when these 10 scouts came back and gave the news, the people adopted their version, said, we can't do it. And what was their excuse? Well, our children will die if we do it. That wasn't true. They didn't care about the kids. They were cowards. They were not applying Bible doctrine. They were in fear. Not in fear of the Lord. They had the psychotic, emotional fear, and they had no Bible doctrine. And the Bible doctrine that they did have, they didn't recall it and apply it to the problem. And they flunked the test. But their excuse was their kids. And so that's the excuse here. That's what I'll say. Oh, the kids will suffer. I can't give up the 20%. No, God can't lie. He says in an agricultural society, I'll double, triple the crops. Don't worry about that. I got it. And the devourer will not come and devour your crops. The devourer would be the weather, and the weather, of course, is associated with nature, and nature is a very hard, cruel place. You have droughts, you have too much rain, not enough rain, and we found ways, of course, with modern technology to take advantage of these things to some degree, but only to some degree. We're still relying on the weather and how these things hammer out. And God says, look, you stick with me, I will bless you. Leviticus chapter 26, the blessing clause in the first part of Leviticus chapter 26 in verse 1 all the way down. I'll bless you. I got this. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? For our lives, you know, God has certain promises to you. I will prosper you. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? I will take care of you. Do you believe it or not believe it? That's the issue. From a human perspective, you say, well, that's impossible. How can this job get me to there? How can this happen? How can that happen? Easy. It's God that is your assignment officer. It's God that controls you and controls the universe. You are his child, and he's not going to abandon his children. You might abandon him. He's not going to abandon you. So we're back to verse 11. The devourer of the fruits, you're going to take care of that. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Absolutely. The nation will prosper. Right now, the nation is not prospering very much. They're under the cycles of discipline from Leviticus chapter 26, the second clause. Verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And arrogance is the bottom line. Arrogance is one of those horrible sins. It's the pin in the grenade for many sins. Look up the doctrine of the cosmic systems. Arrogance is cosmic one. Arrogance is, you don't care what God says, it's you. It's my way. It's my way, and God is the highway. I don't care about God's way. I want my way. You're an arrogant person. And you substitute something else for the word of God? Really? You're going to find something that will do you more good than what the Bible says. And in this church, we're only interested in what the Bible says. Not what philosophy says, not what smart people say and stockbrokers or whatever it is, or Aunt Susie's good advice. What does the Bible say? And the Bible cannot lie. It is the Word of God. And so it's far more than just a book with a cover on it. You've got to get into it, study it, learn it, and apply it to the exigencies of life. And life has a lot of exigencies. We've got all that. But these people are not doing that. And so they say in the rest of that verse, which is verse 12, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You know, we've seen this rhetorical tool used throughout Malachi. They ask the question, what have we spoken against you? What have we done? In verse 14, you have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Verse 15, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. So what these people are saying, and that's what the rhetorical question is all about, where it says in verse 14, you have said it is in vain to serve God. In other words, you're stupid if you serve God. You're stupid if you study Bible doctrine. That's not going to do you any good. You've got to look at it from reality. You've got to live in reality. So Bible doctrine is far above reality. When Bible doctrine is more real to you than so-called reality, you're starting to learn something, because it's impossible to please God without faith. We rely on the unseen, not the seen. And that's what God wants you to get to that place. Rely on the unseen. Don't worry about the seen. Rely on the unseen. That takes Bible doctrine. That takes faith. Otherwise, if you rely on the human viewpoint, you will be all messed up. And arrogant people don't want to do that. They have a better way. It's their way. Oh, they might give a nod to the Bible once in a while. They might even say a prayer when forced into it. But they're not serious students of the Word of God. They put a nickel in, and that's about it. But see, all you got to do is put a quarter or 50 cents into your time, and you'll reap great blessings. They don't put enough in there. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Because this is a common theme throughout the Hebrew history. It's a common theme throughout our times today. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah is kind of in the middle of the Bible. If you open it up, not exactly the middle, more towards the Old Testament side, but pretty close. Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll just go to verse 20, because we're almost out of time. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. You've heard this verse before. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's what we have here in Malachi. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These are the people that reject the divine institution. Well, they reject all three categories of truth to one degree to the other, and they call evil good. So in order for you to know what is good, good here is divine good. We have the doctrine called good in your book. I think it's called Good and Evil. We've done some revisions on that, but the bottom line on that is you have human good. Human good is evil, and yet that's all they see is human good. Human good will not save you. It will not advance you in this plan of God. But see, many people say they call good evil. In other words, that's divine good. The Bible doctrine is evil. And the human viewpoint is good, and vice versa. That's satanic thinking. That's what Satan does. Divine good is good. It is light. And these people call light darkness, and darkness light. So they see something in the Bible that they don't like, if they even know what it says, they reject it, and they embrace the evil. And that's what they do. And that's what these people are doing too. They do not trust in the Lord. And you must trust in the Lord, but you can't trust in the Lord unless you know the Lord. And that's our goal here, is to provide information so we can know the Lord, and then we can have these tests and move forward in our spiritual life. We'll pick it up from this point on Thursday at 12:30, same time, same place, which is Zoom during the summer. A reminder, this Sunday we will not have an in-person Bible class at St. Mary's University School of Law. It'll be by Zoom, and we will be doing communion, so gather up some Welch's grape juice and a cracker for the communion service on Sunday. We will be doing Zoom per regular on Thursday, and we'll have class by Zoom on Sunday at 10 o'clock. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these important things. In Christ's name, amen.